We had discussed the personalities of Elkanah and Peninnah, and we're now dealing with Hannah. We're learning what the Gemara has to say about Hannah. We began the study of the Gemara last time, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, where the Gemara tells us that there are many great halachot with regard to prayer that we learn from Hannah. We learn from Hannah that a person is supposed to pray with intent, with kavana. We learn from Hannah that one is supposed to pray silently, but despite the fact that one prays silently, one has to express the words, verbalize, vocalize the words of prayer. One who is drunk is not permitted to pray. And then we have this the interplay between Eli and Hannah, where Eli doesn't seem to know that she's praying. He thinks that she's drunk, and therefore, of course, he tells her not to to stop what she's doing. She's praying, but it seems that she is drunk. A drunkard is not permitted to pray. We also learn in terms of this relationship between Eli and Hannah that Hannah feels compelled to tell him, "No, my master, it's not so. It's not true that I'm drunk. You're unaware of what's going on inside of me. I'm a troubled woman. I'm suffering, and I'm pouring out my heart before God." From which the Gemara says, from here we learn that if one suspects you of something, it is your responsibility to say, "No, it's not true," rather than walking around with the feeling of being a martyr, and I don't care what they think about me, it makes no difference to me. There's a responsibility to let one know. The importance of this responsibility to let one know is only via communication. Only via communication is it possible to resolve problems. If you're learning this morning the great speech of Yehuda to Yosef, a great speech, but at least they're talking. In the final analysis, turns out that everything that Yehuda said was all wrong. He sees this Tzafnas Paneach, the head of Egypt. He sees him as a dictator, a tyrant, who simply attempts to frame them. Yehuda's extremely angry, but then, of course, during the course of this communication between the two, those powerful two words of Yosef, "Ani Yosef, I am Yosef," all of a sudden everything becomes clear. The process of healing can only begin through communication. If there is no communication, if there would not have been any communication between Yehuda and Yosef, the problem could tragically have gone on throughout all of history. But as long as they communicate, as long as they're talking, and as long as they're saying what's on their mind, there is hope. There is hope that some process of healing and some resolution will begin. It's because Yehuda is talking, and there are times at which I feel it makes no difference really what he's saying, but he's talking. And Yosef is listening. And then Yosef responds without fear. He makes it very clear, "Ani Yosef, ha'od avichai," is my father still alive. It's important over here, and this is what the Gemara is telling us. Hannah may have felt maybe intimidated by Eli. Maybe she should have said to herself, "Listen, this is the Kohen Gadol. I'm going to tell this elderly man that he's making a terrible, terrible mistake." So she would have let him live with the mistake. That's wrong. In the process of communication, when the communication is said sincerely, the only thing that can emerge from it is good. It may take a longer period of time. It may be brief, short, instant. There is a fascinating pasuk in Parashat Bereshit, as with regard to Cain and Hevel. Vayehi, does somebody have a Tanakh? Cain and Hevel find themselves in the field, and they're already the relationship between them is a poisoned one, and it says the following. God already knows that Cain is very upset. God has rejected his sacrifice, he has accepted the sacrifice of Hevel. And God tells him, listen, if you will mend your ways, things will be fine. But if not, the terrible things will happen afterwards. So, Pasuk says the following. Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv. Listen to an unusual Pasuk in Tanakh. It's chapter 4 in Bereshit, Pasuk 8. Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv. Kayin said to his brother Hevel, Vayehi bihi yotam basadeh, and it was when they were in the field, Vayokom Kayin el Hevel Achiv vayehargeu, and Kayin arose against his brother Hevel and killed him. A most unusual Pasuk. The Pasuk begins by saying, Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv, Kayin said to his brother Hevel. And the Pasuk simply does not go on to tell us what did he say. So what did he say? And immediately the Pasuk says they were in the field and Kayin killed his brother Hevel. What does the Pasuk mean to tell us? They had to. What did he say to him? What did he say to him? Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv. I believe that the Pasuk is written in such a strange, striking manner in order to point out that yes, Kayin may have spoken to Hevel. It's not important to tell us what he said because it wasn't quality communication anyway. He was not talking to him, he was talking at him. And the art of biblical narrative, the way the Torah tells us that here, it may have looked as though there was some kind of communication going on the outside, but there was no communication at all. It means we may very well have people who talk to one another, but they're not really talking to one another. For that matter, they're not even listening to one another. Communication means that one speaks and the other listens. One speaks and the other listens. And only through communication is it possible for one to resolve any kind of problem. But as I say, it depends on whether the speaker is speaking to or at. Does the speaker want to communicate? On the other hand, does the other one want to listen? Here Chana tells things that are very sharp. Very sharp, she speaks to Eli. She says, no, you're not a master here. You don't know what's happening. There is no Ruach HaKodesh with you. You have no divine Holy Spirit upon you. You should have known that I'm a woman with a heavy heart. I'm a woman who's suffering. And all that I've been doing is pouring out my heart before God. She speaks with sincerity, and Eli responds in kind. And the Gemara says that, first of all, he appeases her. He really says, I'm sorry. And how does he demonstrate that he says, I'm sorry? He blesses her. Let God give you that which you have asked for. We have a classic example of communication that's taking place, though it's a difficult kind of communication. Was it easy for Chana to speak to the Kohen Gadol and tell him you're wrong? You've made a terrible mistake. It's extremely difficult for her to do so. And what would have happened if she wouldn't have done that? She would have left Eli with a wrong impression, and that should not be done. And she would not have gained the blessing of Eli. We're going to see later that she brings the child to Eli in order to show him, Eli, this is the bracha you gave me. Here is the child that I was blessed with. Communication between two people is vital for any kind of a relationship.
He felt that she was familiar with him, but also talking about the Beit HaMikdash where the Kohen Gadol was so unapproachable.
I have a feeling that they obviously were not that familiar with one another. Otherwise, how is it possible for him not to know that she's a woman who's suffering terribly? He should have been involved in her life. He should have known for that matter, he maybe should have given her a blessing years earlier. On the contrary, it seems, not to speak well of Eli, that he didn't know. Didn't you know it? That's what she tells him. And even if you don't know it in terms of what should have been the relationship between us, who's the only family that's been coming here for years? Who is the family that has brought all of Israel back here? At least us, you should have known. Me, you should have known. You see, I come here with Penina every year, and you see that I'm upset, that I'm angry. That's really what she's telling him. So I don't believe that she's able to talk to him because of familiarity, and that's why the Gemara says she talks to him because she feels she has to communicate. You can't permit a lie to continue. Regardless of one, they feel, you know, I'm going to be the big martyr. I don't care what anybody says about me. Yes?
But if I speak now, you implicate someone else.
What do you mean,
well,
implicate?
That if you say, I didn't do that, in the room or something, then it's implied that you're going to love me.
Well, there is nobody else that we're talking about here. This is only between Eli. This is. No, I did not make a. So one has to use one's intelligence. But the general rule is, and there are exceptions to every rule, but the general rule is people have to learn to communicate. Only through communication is it possible for human beings to understand one another. Cain and Hevel did not communicate, and that ended in tragedy. Yehuda and Yosef communicated with one another, and therefore the reconciliation comes at the end. Chana communicates, though it is difficult, and we're going to see in the Gemara, Chana communicates not only with Eli, but she is going to communicate in very sharp manner with God himself, and that's also going to be accepted. Let's go further in the Gemara. Yeah. We were in these three sheets over here. If anybody needs, there are some more here in front. We were on the second of these three sheets. On the second one, where it says Aleph, Vatidar Neder.
You just said about correcting the wrong.
Yes. It's right here, it's the top of that page, the top of the second page. And all of these statements are being made by Rabbi Elazar. Before that Aleph, about 7-8 lines above the Aleph, it says, Rabbi Elazar said, Mikan, from here we learn, Lenechshad bedavar she'enbo, a person who's suspected of something that is not so, Sarif lahudio, you have to let him know. The very last line is the one that says that if you have suspected somebody, so, and it's not true, then you have to appease, you have to bless the person. I'll tell you, I came in here this morning and I found my scarf. I left it here yesterday. Do you know how many people I suspected in the last 24 hours of having taken my scarf, of having misplaced my scarf, of having done away with it? Which lady? Who was it? The office. Oh, I'll have to tell them. Okay. But meanwhile, do you know how many people I'm going to have to speak to today and say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I suspected you. I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. We jump to conclusions. We jump to conclusions. And the truth is, it was my mistake. It was my mistake. But Tidor Neder, Alice. The Gemara continues taking the psukim in this first chapter of Shmuel and telling us what it means. Vatida neder, she made a vow, Vatomer, and she said, Hashem Tzvakot, the God of hosts. Omer Rabbi Elazar, it's still Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, V'yom shebora HaKadosh Baruch Hu et olamo, from the day that God created his world, lo hoya odam shekira'u l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tzvakot. There was nobody who called God by the name Tzvaot, God of hosts. Ad sheba'ata Chana ukira'atu Tzvaot. Until Chana came and she called him by that title. What's the meaning of the word Tzvaot? Represents the great power of God and all of the hosts in the entire world that are at his call. What is it that she said? Omra Chana l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chana said before God, Ribbeinu Shalelem, creator of the world, Mikol Tzivei Tzvaot Shebarata Ba'olamcha. From all of the great hosts, all of the things that you created in this whole world, there's so much that you created. Kosher Beinecho, it's so difficult for you. Shatita Li Ben Echad, give me one son. Look, you're the God who created the entire universe. All I want is one son. Moshe Lomaha Dovadoma, what is this comparable to? Lemela Basav Adam Shaosa Sudal Avada, a king of flesh and blood who made a feast for his servants, Bo Oni Echad, one poor person came to Amad Alapeta and stood by the door of Amalem, and he said to them, Tnuli Prusachad, give me one piece of bread. Velo Hishgichu Alav, they didn't pay attention to him. Dachak, he pushed. And he finally got into the king, Amalo, and he said, Adoni Amelech, my master, the king, because Suda Shasita, Koshebei Nechol Litenli Prusa Achat, from this great feast that you've made, all of this food, who knows how much of it is going to go to waste, it's so difficult for you to give me one piece of bread. This is what she asked. God, there's so much greatness, there's so much blessing, there's so much wealth in this world that you created. All I want is Ben Achad, one son. And she goes on to say, what is her vow? Her vow is Imra'o Tir'eh. Now listen to this. This is a fascinating piece of Gemara. Imra'o Tir'eh. The Medrash says, Kol Divrei Chana, the words of Chana, are all double. Vatidor Neder. She vowed a vow. Imra'o Tir'eh. If see, you will see. We also had it earlier, V'chi asata tzarata gam kaas, her tzara angers her, and even more anger. And we're going to see a number of other places where the words are doubled. There's an emphasis in everything that she says. What does she mean when she says, if see, you will see? Amar Rabbalazah. Rabbalazah says, Amar Chana l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chana said before the God, Ribbeinu Shel'olam, creator of the world, Imra'a, if you will see my pain and my suffering, and you will answer my request, mutav, good, v'im lav, but if not, tideh, then you're going to see what I'm going to do. I have a way to force your hand. Eilech ve'estater b'fnei elkona bali, I'm going to go and I'm going to closet myself with another man in the presence of my husband elkona. V'chivan d'mistatarna, and when I closet myself with another man, Mashkuli me sota, then they're going to give me to drink the waters of the sota. You know that there's a parasha in Torah, a man who sees that his wife is alone with another man, he brings her to the Mishkan, to the Bet HaMikdash, and she's pronounced as a sota, and she's given the bitter waters to drink. And then the Torah says that in the event that it is indeed true that she had been unfaithful to her husband, then there's a horrible death, that she dies as she ingests this me sota. But in the event that it is not so, and she didn't sin, and she was not unfaithful to her husband, then v'nikta, the pasuk will say that she is going to be found innocent, v'nizra azera, and she's going to have seed. Which, according to one opinion, as we will see, is that if she didn't have children before, now she's going to be blessed with children. So she says, listen, I'm going to force your hand. If you see my pain and give me a child, fine. And if not, then I'm going to set up a situation whereby I'm going to be a sota, they're going to give me to drink the waters of sota, and God, everything you said in your Torah, you fulfill. And therefore, once I drink the waters of the sota, I'm going to force your hand and I'm going to have a child, because that's what you promised. But kivin mistatarna, once I'm going to conceal myself, mashkuli me sota, they're going to give me to drink the waters of sota, you do not make your Torah plaster, means a farce. Your Torah is true, and therefore shenema, as it says in Torah, by the sota v'nikta, she will be found innocent, v'nizra azera, she will have seed, she will have children. So therefore I'm going to force your hand. So the best thing, of course, is grant me the gift of a child now. So now the Gemara says, she could very well have made this threat, so to speak, to God. Im haita, that's all right. According to the one who says, that the blessing here is im haita akara, if she had been barren, nifkedet, she will be remembered. Shape, then it's good. That according to that opinion, then she has a way to threaten God and force his hand. Elulamandiyama, but we're going to see that there's another opinion. There's one who says, im haita yoledet betzar, yoledet bereva. If she would, the blessing that she gets afterwards is that if she had given birth, if birth was painful, she would now give birth with ease. Nikevot, if she had girls, yoledet zuchadim, she'd now have male children. Shchodim, if the children were black, and I don't know what it means by black, I don't think that this is a racist kind of statement. Yoledet levanim, she'd have white children. Kitzarim, if they were short, yoledet arukim, she'll have tall children. Michael and Mema, what are you going to say according to him? So now, that means the blessing that accrues to the Sota is not if she was barren, she will now be able to have children. So then, according to that opinion, she can't force God's hand. The Tanya, because we learned, and now the Gemara gives us the source of this difference of opinion. The Tanya, because we learned, it says in the Torah, by Sota v'nikto, she will be innocent, v'nizra zera, she will have children. Melame, this comes to tell us, shimhaita akara, if she was barren, nifkedet, she's remembered, divrei Rabbi Yishmael, those are the words of Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael learns it clearly, yes, she will have children. Which means, according to Rabbi Yishmael, she has a way of, so to speak, threatening God. Amale Rabbi Akiva, but Rabbi Akiva said to Rabbi Yishmael, im kain. Listen to what Rabbi Akiva says. Rabbi Akiva says, if this is true, that if she was barren, she will have children, so he says, then if so, there's a way for every barren woman to go ahead and have children. That's it. In Cain, if so, yelchu kol ha'akarot kulam v'yistatru. So all of the barren women will go, and they will conceal themselves with another man. V'zu shalo kilkala nifkedet. And the one who did not indeed commit a crime of unfaithfulness, she will be remembered. I imagine that Rabbi Akiva rejects this because in a sense it would mean that built into Torah is a means, a way by which every barren woman will become pregnant. So then what's the point of God saying that I will give you blessings, that there shall be no barren woman amongst you, they will have children? I mean, what kind of blessing when we can force the situation? So therefore, Rabbi Akiva says, Avalami, that comes to teach that if she gave birth with pain, you'll let it bereva, she will give birth with ease. Short, she'll have long ones. Black, she'll have white ones. And echad, you'll let it shnayim, twins. Twins. And a double blessing. According to Rabbi Akiva, what did she mean when she said imra'o tireh, if see you will see? According to Rabbi Yishmael, imra'o tireh means, God, if you see my pain and my plight and you bless me now, good. If not, tireh, you'll see what I'm going to do. That's according to Rabbi Yishmael. How does Rabbi Akiva understand this? So, dibra Torah kolashon b'nei Adam. This is Rabbi Akiva throughout Talmud. He says that whenever there is a double use of language, it's because people speak with emphasis. Dibra Torah, the Torah spoke kilishon b'nei Adam, in the language that people use. Torah was not written on a kind of level that would not be understood clearly by people, and therefore a double ra'o tireh is, this is the way in which people speak. The Gemara is saying the following. Rabbi Eliezer says that she is threatening God. If you will see my pain, good. And if not, so the Gemara is saying that Rabbi Elazar could only be saying it according to Rabbi Yishmael. He could only be saying it if he holds like Rabbi Yishmael. But according to Rabbi Akiva, he could not say this. Yes. Of course, that Rabbi Akiva will say that the apostate cannot mean the absurd. Rabbi Akiva says that if so, if it would mean that she's going to have children, then every akara has a way out. It's not only that every akara has a way out, it's an ugly way out. It's a way out that is fraught with great danger. And I see that, I didn't want to say it before, but I'll say it now when I take a look in the words of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says, if so, let every barren woman go and hide herself with another man. And then Rabbi Akiva says, the zul shalo kilkula, the one who did not sin, nifgada, is going to be remembered. Why does he say that? Because there's a danger. You're playing with fire. And Rabbi Akiva holds, it cannot be that Torah would have permitted such an opening to play with fire. Could one blame a woman who wants a child for going through such a process? But there's a danger that at some point in the process it may become no longer a process, but passion. It would therefore mean, according to Rabbi Akiva, that Torah is leaving open the possibility, more than the possibility, is tempting the woman to bring her to temptation. Can we blame the woman who's going to try this in order to have children? Since Rabbi Akiva says it can't be, it's absurd. And I know that I'm creating the problem now. I'm explaining to Rabbi Akiva that well that you're going to turn around in a moment and ask me, so what does Rabbi Yishmael hold? You can't have them both. That's why he says, Zushalo Nifkida, the one, Zushalo Kilkala, the one who did not sin, is going to be remembered. So Rabbi Akiva says it can't be. And if it can't be, then we have to understand the Nizra or Zera in a different way. That the planting of a seed and the birth of a seed is going to be easier. It's going to be a different kind of seed than she has had before. All right, let's go another little further in the Gemara. What did that pasuk say? We're still dealing with the same pasuk. Vatidar neder, she made a vow, Vatomer, and she said, Hashem Tzvakot, God of hosts. Ra'im ra'otideh, if you will see what? If you will see Be'ani Amatecha, we are at number bet. Be'ani Amatecha, the pain of your maidservant. And then she says, Al tishkachet amatecha, don't forget your maidservant. V'natata l'amatchan, you should give to your maidservant. Omer Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina says, Shalosh amatot halalu lama. Why does she keep referring to herself as a maidservant? Why does she have to say three times, you will see your maidservant, the pain of your maidservant, and you will give to your maidservant? Omer Chano l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chano said before God, Ribbono shel Olam, creator of the world, master of the world, Shlosha bidkei mita barata b'ishav. There are three bidkei mita. Difficult to translate, but it means things that can bring death upon a woman. There are three things. Amri la, and some say shlosha divkei mita. Bidkei means those which are bodek, which test the woman whether she should be punished. Divkei mita means that the death, in a sense, clings to her. What are the three? Nida, Chala, and Hadlakat Haner. The three mitzvot that are uniquely for the woman, the mitzvah of Nida, the mitzvah of giving Chala, the mitzvah of Hadlakat Haner. Kluma varti ala achat mihen. I have been your maidservant in these three, in Nida, in Chala, and Hadlakat Haner. That's why she says three times maidservant. Did I transgress any of them? Of course I... Gemara doesn't say it, but of course others say that Chano stands for Chala, Nida, and Hadlakat Haner. The name Chana stands for all three. So she goes on to say, V'natata l'amatcha zera anashim. This Gemara always, I don't know whether to use the word impresses me, didn't say that. Gemara doesn't need to impress me. I'm moved by this Gemara. V'natata l'amatcha, you should give to your maidservant zera anoshim, the seed of men. My zera anoshim, what does it mean, the seed of men? Zera, yelet, something. Why zera anoshim? Amar Rav said, gavro biguvrin. a man amongst men. A man amongst men meaning one who's going to be unique, special, gifted, talented, special, very special. Ushmuel Amar, Zera Shemosheich Shnei Anashim. Shmuel said, seed, a child that is going to anoint two men. Shmuel is the one who, Uman Inun, who are they? Shaul and David, he is going to anoint the two first kings of Israel. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Rabbi Yochanan says, Zera Sheshakul Kishnei Anashim, seed who is equal in his piety, in his sanctity, in his greatness, he's equal to two men. Uman Inun, who are they? Moshe and Aaron. Shenema, because the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Moshe v'Aaron v'Chohanov, u'Shmuel v'Korei Shemo, Moshe and Aaron, equal to Shmuel. And then the Rabbanon say, Zera Anoshim, what did she ask for? She wanted seed Shemuvla Ben Anoshim, seed that is sort of submerged or swallowed up. It doesn't stand out of the crowd. Swallowed up. Kiyosu Rav Dimi, when Rav Dimi came, he said, she asked for somebody low aroch for low goods, not tall and not short. Low cotton, not small, and not alum. Not alum. Heavy. In other words, first we're talking in height. The first is height, not tall and not short. The other is low cotton, blalum, not too slight, too thin, and not too heavy. Low tzachor, velo gichor, not too light and not too dark. Lo chacham, not too smart, for lo tipesh, and not foolish. We have four opinions in the Gemara as what it is that she asked for. Obviously what the Rabbanon say is, she was asking, give me a good, healthy child. I don't want no geniuses. I don't need anybody with 160, 170 IQ. I don't need to have the child who at age 2 is learning Mishnayos Baal Peh, and by 3 he's learning Gemara, and by 5 he's burned out. I don't need that. I just want a good, normal, healthy child. Now, I mean, I relate to this. I relate to this 100%. I mean, the idea of the special child, unfortunately, also has special problems. Plain, simple, good kid. Nice, wholesome, not tall, not short, not skinny, not fat. Good, not too smart. He become too smart for himself. It's a beautiful request. That's a beautiful request. What were the other three opinions? The other three opinions were, number one was Gavro Beguvenin, a man who stands out amongst men. Rav said, a man who is going to anoint two great men. Rabbi Yochanan says, a man who is going to be equal to two great men. I don't really believe that there's a difference of opinion over here, because two of them she could not have known in advance. She could have prayed for a child who's going to anoint two people. Shaul and David, she could have prayed for a child who was going to be equal to Moshe and Aaron. I believe that all agree that what she prayed for was what the Rabbanan say. A normal, average, and average is not a bad word as far as she's concerned, an average child. I wonder how many of us, we never want to use the word average about our children are never average. What above average, special, outstanding, terrific. What are you talking about? You should see the finger paintings that he brought home from kindergarten. Genius. Chana, with all of her great prayers, she asks for an average child. I don't know, somehow or other, I'm even uncomfortable using the word. There must be another word that we can use in place of average that doesn't sound so average and so plain.
Normal.
A Yiddish kid. That's all. A good Yiddish kid. That's all she wants. I believe the others agree with the Rabbanon. But what the others are saying is that in the words of her request, what she didn't know is that she was going to be given much more than an average, normal child. She was going to be given a child who was going to be the unique man amongst men. She's going to be given the one who is going to anoint Shaul and David. She's going to be given a child who's going to be equal to two great men, Moshe and Aaron. It's not that they hold that she asked for that. How could it ever have occurred for her to ask that? It's just that in this term, unique term, Zera Anashim, the seed of men, it already incorporated is an indication to the future what indeed was going to happen. And maybe it's because she asked for a plain, average, normal child that she receives that great one. Yes? Andy, I am thrilled that you asked me the question. The question that she asked is, any other place where a woman prayed for children, do we have any indication what she prayed for or what she was granted? So first of all, Sandy assumes that I have before me all of Tanakh and all of Talmud, Bavli, and Yerushalmi, which of course is a great compliment. Second, I may surprise her. If I'm not mistaken, there is no other place in Tanakh where we indeed have the prayer of a woman who prayed for children. We don't have it. When Yitzchak and Rivka are praying, so all it says is that she was an Akora and he prayed facing his wife. It does not say what he prayed for. The text of the prayer doesn't appear. We know that Sarah prayed. There isn't even a pasuk in all of Chumash that says that she prayed. What did Rachel say to Yaakov? Havoli bonim, give me children, v'yimayin, and if not, meisanoch, I'm dead. That's why Chana is unique, because this is the only place where we are told not only that she prayed, but the text of her prayer. And Chana, not only are we going to have the text of this prayer, there's going to be a second tefillah of Chana, which are the first 10 psukim of the second chapter, and that tefillah, those 10 psukim at the beginning of the second chapter, which Amir, I want you to look over that for next week. There we're going to have an outline of the impact and the power of tefillah. We're going to see what an unusual 10 psukim that is. She is going to give us an introduction to all of Tanakh from here on and further. All of Jewish history, all of world history is going to be seen through the eyes of the prayer of Chana. So therefore, I am now able to tell you there is no other place where there is a prayer for children. If anything, when Elisha is granted hospitality by a woman, and he calls her, and what is there that I can do for you? And she has no children. What is there that I can do for you? So she says, nothing. I'm living amongst my people. She doesn't ask. It's of all things, it's Gehazi who tells Elisha, you know, this woman doesn't have children. She doesn't even want to ask Elisha to pray. So there is no other prayer. This is the only one. And since this is the only prayer, this is the only place where Talmud Bavli and Yerushalmi, you know, all sweeping before me in one single instant of time. There is no other place. That's why it's only here. Only here. For Amar Rav Elazar. Gimel. I'm sorry. Gimel. She turns to Eli. This comes later. When she finally is blessed with a child, she comes back to Eli, and she says, "Ani ha'isha hanitzevet im chabazeh. I'm the woman who was standing with you here. And this is the child that God gave me, the one for whom I pray." Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, says Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi Mikan, from here we learn she'asur le'shev betoch arba amot shel tefillah. From here we see that a person is not permitted to sit within four cubits, four ells of a person who is praying, because she says, "Ani ha'isha hanitzevet, I'm the one who stood imcho with you bazeh here." That means he too was standing. He too was standing. If somebody is saying Shmon Esrei, so somebody else who is not davening is not supposed to sit within four cubits of somebody who's davening Shmon Esrei.
He didn't know she was davening.
Of course he had to know that she was davening. he had to know that she was davening. Because the Gemara had said, from here we learned, Sheshikor also lit palil, that a drunkard is prohibited from davening. And he told her, what are you doing? You are drunk. Because he knew that she was davening, but she seemed to be davening. She was in some kind of a trance, and it seemed to him as though she was drunk. That was what, if you will recall, 2 weeks ago at the end of class, you are the one that reminded me of the Medrash, that he saw the letters of the Urim V'Tumim, a Hey, a Reish, a Shin, and a Chaf, and he read it. She shin chaf reish hey shikora, that she is drunk. The way it should have been read was chaf shin reish hey, either kishera or kisara. She is a good woman, or she's a woman like Sara. How do I get around what?
I don't know, but this implies that it's Shmoneh.
You're talking not supposed to. What do you mean? Of course you get around it, Nishul. It refers only to Shmoneh Esrei. Somebody's davening Shmoneh Esrei, so you will notice that very unusual to see somebody just sitting down in front of somebody who's davening Shmoneh Esrei, unless, of course, I was sitting and he started Shmoneh Esrei after me. Now, if somebody starts Shmoneh, somebody comes in late, we've all davening Shmoneh Esrei and we're sitting, and somebody comes in davening Shmoneh Esrei, it doesn't mean that everybody has to pop up. Of course. All right. El hanar hazeh hitpalalti. It's for this boy, she says. For this boy, I pray. Omar of Alaza. This is a difficult piece of Gemara. I don't even know whether if I'm going to go through this, I think we'll never creak out of this Gemara. But I'll just tell you in general what the Gemara says. It seems that something happened that day when she brought Shmuel. Finally, Shmuel is 2 years old. That's when she brings him. And she brings all sorts of sacrifices of thanksgiving before God. And it seems that a question arose that day in the Mishkan. And Shmuel, the little boy Shmuel, is the one who passed in B'Shaila. He passed judgment. And the Gemara says that he passed in B'Shaila in the presence of Eli. And one is not permitted to do that. Eli wanted to punish him. So she said, no, please. El hanar hazeh palalti, it's this child whom I want. And she begs of Eli not to cause any harm to the child. All right, let's go. I'm not going through Gimel. We'll go to Dalet. V'chano himedaberet aliba. Chano, back to the tefillah. Chano himedaberet aliba. Chano is speaking on her heart. Amar aliba. What does that mean? Amar Rav Elazar mishum Rav Yosi ben Simra. Rav Elazar said in the name of Rav Yosi ben Simra, al iske liba, about her heart. Amar lefanav. She said before him, Ribbeinu Shalom, Master of the world, Kol ma shebarata b'isha lo barata davar echad l'batala. Everything that you created in the world, everything that you created in a woman, you didn't create anything for naught. Ein nayim lirot, eyes in order to see, as nayim lishmoa, ears to hear, chotem, the nose, lahariach, in order to breathe, pel daber, mouth to speak, yotayim lasod behem alacha, hands with which to do work, raglayim lahalev behem, legs to walk with them, Dadim lahanik behen, breasts in order to nurse a child. Dadim halalu shenatata alibi lama. So she asks, these breasts of mine, alibi, that are on my heart, lama, what for? Lo lahanik behen, aren't they so that I should nurse? So that's chanahim adaberet aliba, about that which is on her heart. Tenli ben, give me a son, va'anik behen, and I will nurse him. Vamar Rav Elazar Mishum Rav Yosi ben Simra. Elazar said in the name of Rav Yosi ben Simra, Kol Yoshev B'Tainez B'Shabbos Kodem Lo Gzardino Shel Shivim Shana. Here, this has nothing to do with Chana, but I just want to show you, once we're learning tomorrow already, how very often things will happen in Gemara. There are things are brought into the Gemara, statements are brought by association. Yes, since we had mentioned Rabbi Lazar in the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, and remember they had studied by from memory. One of the ways by which they studied was somebody would mention a statement that was said by a particular rabbi, so then they would say, well, what other things were said by that rabbi? And this is the way by which they were able to remember. And you have to create all sorts of systems in order to remember things from memory without having it written. So they bring another Gemara that Rabbi Elazar, where Rabbi Elazar said in the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, Kol Yoshi b'tainu b'Shabbos, whoever fasts on Shabbos, kodin lo gzar dino shel shivim shana. Any kind of evil decree against that person is torn up. V'afal pikein, chozrin v'nifron mimenu din onek Shabbat. Well, on the one hand, he's saying that to fast on Shabbos is that powerful. It most probably takes a great deal of strength of character, or that a person is so deeply troubled and wants to repent before God to go ahead and fast on a Shabbos. So therefore, whatever evil decree there was against him is going to be removed. However, he's still going to be held liable for the fact that he did not fulfill the mitzvah of Oneg Shabbat, the delight of Shabbos. Baal became, despite that, Chozrin v'nifron mimenu din Oneg Shabbat, he is going to be called to account for the law of Oneg Shabbat. Maita kante, so what should he do? Rabbi Yitzchak said, Leisiv tainisa l'tainisa. He has to fast during the week as a source of forgiveness for having fasted on Shabbos. A fast for a fast. Alright, we're going to let, this is the last piece of the Gemara about Klape Mala, heavenward. It's a term that means that one spoke in a way that may seem to be arrogant and hostile. Shenema, Vatit Palel Al Hashem. Remember when we learned the pasuk, usually it should say Vatit Palel, she prayed El Hashem. Al Hashem means upon God. Melame, this comes to teach us Shehiticha Dvarim Klape Mala. She threw things against God. It means that in her prayer there was also an attack, so to speak, on God, a prayer that was expressed in an extremely strong manner. V'amar Rav Elazar says Eliyahu heitiach dvarim klapei mala. Eliyahu also did this. Shenema, when he is praying to God for the Jewish people who have worshipped idols, he says, "Va'ato hasibota et libam achoranit." You are the one that turned their hearts back. God, you're guilty. The Gemara later on says, "In what way did he feel that God was guilty?" Because he says, "Because you gave them so much great wealth, kesef v'zav shehir beit olam, the gold and the silver that you gave them." They lost their sense of balance. They began to see themselves and other powers as being great in the world. You're guilty. Those are difficult things for Eliyahu to say. The Gemara is going to say that God agreed with Eliyahu. That kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that only somebody who is profoundly pious and deeply faithful and in a sense has entered into a relationship of great closeness with God, only he or she can act in that manner. We're going to see Moshe also. There were times at which Moshe said very, very strong things. After the sin of the golden calf, he says, God, forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, Mecheni nomi sifrecha asher kotavta, erase me from the book that you wrote. I don't want any part of Torah. Leave me out. I don't want any part of this. Well, of course, is that when there is an extremely warm relationship, we started talking about communication. Isn't tefillah, what is tefillah? Tefillah is not only begging or asking of God. This is the form of communication. Now, we communicate with people depending on what our relationship with people is. There are people whom we communicate by saying, good morning, how are you? And that's the sum total of communication. Then there are people, the closer we are to people, the more profound and sometimes the more sharp may be the exchange of words between us. Because we mean so much to one another. It bothers me. Somebody else will say something to me, hey, doesn't bother me. Somebody close to me says something, that's going to bother me. It's the closeness that therefore will bring about the sharpness of the communication. And that also is blessed. That's really what we all started with, the importance of communication. Tefillah, on its most basic and its most profound level is communication. It's not communication with fellow men, but it's communication with God, and one who is extremely close. And we're going to see the extent of the faith and the closeness that exists between Hannah and God in her prayer. Most unusual prayer. Therefore, if this kind of a relationship exists, then not only does one have the right to speak sharply and harshly to God, God waits for that. God wants that. He wants men to speak up and say what's on his mind. And we have a number of places in Tanakh where Nevi'im and others spoke out very, very sharply. We had it with Gidon. The Malach comes and tells Gidon, go and save the Jewish people. God cares about this. He says, well, where is this God whom they told us? He took us out of Egypt. He brought us to this land. Where is he? Klal Yisrael is suffering. Where is he? I don't see him. And God responds to him by saying, Lech b'koch ha'chazeh, go with this great strength of yours. Gidon said very sharp words, thought God. But he did it because he felt the pain of Klal Yisrael and he felt close to God. Therefore, he's able to speak in that manner. Chana is he tichot v'avim klapei mala. She, in a sense, she speaks sharply, a strong retort that comes from her, and so that the Al Hashem, in what respect? I mean, everything that she said. If she's threatening God that I will go and be a sota. Or if she says, even if she says, listen, there's a whole big world, great world that you created. You can't find one son for me. Or all of the organs of my body, you created them for use. So why shouldn't I be able to nurse a child? So that I have a feeling maybe the hitichot dvarim klapei mala, we don't see in the prayer of Hannah as though she's doing tshuva for anything. It doesn't seem as though she has been sinful in any way. It's not, God, I'm sorry for what I did in the future. Now I'm going to be good from here on and further, so please, please give me a son. She sees absolutely no justification. No justification for why she does not have a child. That brings us, of course, to what the Gemara tells us in a number of places. Why were Avraham and Sarah and Rivka and Yitzchak and Rachel, why were the avos akarot? Why were they barren? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaveh l'tfilatam shel tzadikim. Because God desires the prayer, the communication of the tzadik. Now the tzadik doesn't have what to do tshuva for, so what's he going to pour out his heart in prayer? So therefore they are akarot, and therefore the communication. It may be a communication that begins through pain, but even that kind of communication can ultimately become a communication of praise, from pain to praise. Okay, I would like you to go through those first 10 psukim in chapter 2, and we have a chance that we'll do next week.